Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have called us together this morning. We pray that you would be with us and that your spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us this morning, that we might become more like him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you caught the announcement on TV, but 2 weeks ago, Choice Magazine published this year its list of the most useless Christmas gifts. Apparently, Choice surveyed some 1,000 people of its constituents, and they wrote back and said what were the gifts that they had received that were completely useless, the gifts that they had never used. And topping the list of the most useless gift was the hot dog maker. Apparently, there just aren't that many people who actually like to eat hot dogs, and those that do had already worked out for themselves how to boil a Frankfurt and heat up a bun. But that wasn't the only useless gift. Also on the list were the foot spa, the electric massager, and the ice cream maker. Now, I was reminded about this list during the week. In fact, I can tell you exactly when I was reminded. It was on Monday afternoon. I was standing in a very long queue at Kmart, and it was a very long queue. I had a long time to sit and stand and reflect. And I was looking at the guy in front of me who was standing there with an ice cream maker under his arm. And I thought, that'd be a great present. And then I remembered, no, it's a terrible present. And I also remembered that in the past I've given a foot spa and an electric massager. I haven't given a hot dog maker, though. Now, it didn't make me think, though, about what is it about some gifts that mean we don't want to receive those gifts. What makes a useless gift, or what makes an unwanted gift? Sometimes it's because we get gifts that we don't need. I don't know what your experience has been this Christmas morning. I do hope nobody here got an ice cream maker or a hot dog maker. But sometimes we get those kind of gifts that we think, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. When I was a kid, year after year, I would give my dad either socks or hankies. Now that I am a dad, I realise that they aren't such a great gift after all. Can I tell you something? I'm just not a hanky kind of guy. I've still got an unopened pack of hankies from last Christmas time. Now, can I say that this Christmas morning I was very, very thankful. I opened up my presents and there was not a hanky or a sock to be found. If I had received them, though, I still would have smiled graciously, but you all know what I would have been thinking on the inside. I mean, it's not that I have anything against hankies per se. Some of my best friends... No, that's not right. But I just don't need any more. There's only so many hankies a man can use. That's one category of gifts, the kind of gifts that are just useless. But there is another category of gift that are the kind of gifts that we don't want to receive. Let me give you an example. As I was shopping around for Christmas gift ideas, I found on the internet the following ad. It said, great Christmas gift idea. I thought, good, this is good, I'll keep reading. Give a Weight Watchers magazine subscription, the gift that lasts all year. Also available with this gift was the audio pack with two exercise tapes and a motivational tape, very attractively entitled, Stop Stuffing Yourself. Now, would you have liked to receive that kind of a gift? Can I say that I would never contemplate giving that kind of a gift to anybody that I knew or loved, at least not if I actually wanted them to keep on liking me. There are some gifts that we don't want to receive because they actually say something negative about us. It would be if I were to receive a book that was entitled 30 Days to Better Preaching. I mean, if it's all the same with you, that's not the kind of gift that I want to receive. Just leave that one on the bookshelf and buy me something else. Now, at Christmas time, we are remembering the greatest gift that has ever been given, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, you would have thought that a gift from God Almighty to his creation would be the one gift that any and everybody would be queuing up to take. That would be the one gift that we would all want to receive. And yet, what did we hear in that Bible reading a moment ago from John chapter 1? Talking about Jesus, and it said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The greatest gift this world has known, and the world didn't receive it. I want to ask the question with you this morning, why? Why is Jesus the kind of gift that some people don't want to receive? Is it because Jesus offers something that we've already got, something that we don't need any more of? Is it the kind of gift you can say, thanks, but I've already got one? Or is it something even worse? Is Jesus one of those gifts like the Weight Watchers subscription, the kind of gift that we don't want to receive because it actually says something negative about us. To answer that question, I want to spend a few moments looking at a few verses from that passage that was read earlier from John chapter 1. I think that the offence of Christmas is really encapsulated there in one verse towards the end of the passage, in fact the last verse that was read. Most people are happy with what John says at the beginning of the passage. John starts off by talking about God and God's word. It's only when we get down to verse 14 that people take offence. You see, at the beginning John says that God's word is eternal, that God's word created the universe, and even that God's word is equal with God and yet somehow distinct from God. Now, some of that might be a bit puzzling as to how that actually works, but it's not offensive. I mean, the idea that there's a God in heaven who made the world and he did it through speaking, I mean, that's not objectionable. But the offensive thing comes down in verse 14, when it says, the Word, the one that created the universe, God, the Word became flesh. I've found that that's the sticking point for most people. That's the point at which they take offence. Because having just told us that the Word is none other than the eternal God, John tells us that this God has become a human being, the man Jesus Christ. God, who is beyond the limits of space and time, came into time, came into space, took the form of a man, came to this earth at one particular point in time. Most Australians are very happy to believe in some kind of a God who is distant, out there, a God who is watching us, watching us, watching us from a distance, as Bette Midler sang. An infinite being who is beyond comprehension. What they don't want to believe in is what the Bible says in verse 14, that God became flesh. The incredible thing is that this Word, the one who made the entire universe, has taken on flesh and become part of that universe, part of his creation. But make no mistake about it, that is exactly what John is saying. The pre-existent Word, God himself, took on a human form, the man Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we're not meant to look in the manger and say, wow, what a special man has just been born. We're meant to say, wow, God has just come to earth. Now, why is that offensive? Well, most people are prepared to accept that Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, even a great prophet. Because as long as we can keep Jesus at that level, at the level of a special man, well, I guess he's in the category of people like Muhammad and Buddha, and Jesus is just another teacher of religious ideas. And of course, if Jesus is just another teacher of religious ideas, well, then it gives us the option of saying, well, thanks, but no thanks. I've already got enough of that. I don't need any more religion in my life because I've already got some. The greatest gift that humanity has ever known is reduced to the level of another set of hankies, a gift that we feel free to accept or reject based on whether we feel the need for a bit more religion in our life right now. And for most of us, we're getting along fine as we are, thank you very much. We've managed to work out how to run our lives so far without Jesus, and we can keep on running that course quite happily. We don't need any more religion. But do you see the offence? The offence of verse 14 is that it will not let us reduce Jesus to some optional extra. Jesus is not just one religious teacher in the supermarket of religious ideas. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that means that he's different from all the rest. This one is uniquely qualified to tell us the truth about God. It's no longer a matter of human speculation. Gee, I wonder what it's like up there. It's a matter of divine revelation. God has come to us to tell us. As John says a little later, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Christianity does make claims which, frankly, are offensive. They're offensive because they're exclusive. People do take offence at the fact that Jesus claims to give us not just another perspective on the truth about God, but the truth about God, the definitive truth about God. It's offensive that Jesus claims to speak for God like no other human being does. It's offensive that Jesus claims that he is the unique pathway to God, that he is the only way to have a relationship with God. Now, that is the Christian claim. And it unashamedly makes claims for Christ that it makes for no other human being. Now, here's the dilemma that most Australians are in. You see, for the most part, we still want to continue to identify ourselves as Christians, but we're not really sure about that central claim about the Christ. That is, that he has God come to earth. They don't want to have to accept that central claim, because that would mean that they'd have to listen to him, wouldn't it? If Jesus is God, then it actually means we're going to have to submit to him. If Jesus is God, then the things that he wrote in his word, well, we're actually going to have to sit up and take notice. You see, it's much more convenient to believe in a vague God who's out there, vague and beyond knowing. Because with that kind of a God, his claim on our life is also out there, vague and beyond knowing. But do you see Jesus? By taking flesh and blood and coming into our world, he has come just a little bit too close for comfort. He's come to be one of us. God has drawn near to us. And there's no escaping him, is there? Jesus, though, wasn't received by his own people when he first came. They nailed him to a tree because he claimed to be God. They didn't nail him to a tree because he was a good teacher. They didn't nail him to a tree because he healed people. They didn't nail him to a tree for any other reason than that he claimed to be God himself. Jesus was rejected in his own day, and he continues to be rejected in our day and age for precisely the same reason, because people are offended by that claim. Verse 14 is offensive. I don't apologise for it. But so far we've only really looked at half of the offence of verse 14, because the other half of verse 14 is equally, if not more, offensive. Because it also makes a claim not just about who Jesus is, that he's God, but also about what he came to do. It says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, what's offensive about the idea of the Word who is God dwelling with us? Doesn't sound offensive, does it? What's offensive about God's dwelling? Well, to understand that, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, God's dwelling was a very particular place. The house of God's dwelling was called the tabernacle. And that's the very word that John uses here to describe what Jesus did. It's not good English, but literally verse 14 reads, the word of God became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. When you understand the function of the tabernacle, it's then you realise what Jesus came to do. The tabernacle was the tent where God had asked his people to make it for him, and that's where they store the Ten Commandments. But the most important thing about the tabernacle was that it was the place where the sacrifices were done. When you'd done something wrong, when you had broken God's laws, when you're out of step with God, if you wanted to restore the relationship between you and God, then what you had to do, in fact, the only thing you could do, was to go to the tabernacle. And there a sacrifice for your sins could be offered. The relationship between you and God could be restored. The tabernacle was a very visible and public reminder that we constantly get out of step with God, that we constantly fall short of the mark, because we constantly have to keep on going back to the tabernacle to offer those sacrifices for sins. The tabernacle was the one place on earth where you went to do business with God. If you like, the tabernacle was the meeting place between heaven and earth. Now, come back to John's Gospel. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The point that John is making is that Jesus has taken over the function of the tabernacle. Jesus becomes the place where sin is dealt with. Jesus becomes the meeting place between heaven and earth. Jesus becomes the one place you go when you want to restore the relationship between you and God. And now we begin to see the full offence of verse 14. You see, if Jesus has come as the tabernacle, that very public symbol that there is something wrong between you and God, if Jesus comes as the tabernacle, the place where your sins are dealt with, then it actually says something negative about us, doesn't it? It says something that we might not want to have to admit. Like the Weight Watchers subscription, if we're to gladly accept that gift of the Word become flesh tabernacled amongst us, it actually means accepting something unpleasant about me. Accepting that Jesus is the light coming to the world, as John describes him, means accepting that without Jesus, we are still lost in the darkness of sin. In short, accepting Jesus as God's solution for sinners means accepting that you and I are sinners. Do we want to do that? Or would we much rather accept Jesus as something else? Accepting him as a great teacher who came to give us a bit of advice. But Jesus won't let us do that, will he? You see, Jesus comes to do something we couldn't do. And frankly, that's offensive, isn't it? The idea that we can't fix up our own problems, that we need somebody else. We don't like the idea of being indebted to Jesus, that Jesus had to die for us. We like to think that we can have a relationship with God on our own terms. We like to think that things are pretty okay between us and God. Yeah, we might make mistakes every now and again, but basically it's pretty much okay between us and God. When Jesus comes as the tabernacle, he comes to deal with sin, it's God's very big public statement that there is something horribly wrong between us and God that needs to be fixed. And we don't want to have to admit that, do we? But in the face of all our denials, Jesus said, I came into this world to be your saviour. And if we're not prepared to receive him as such, then we're not really receiving him at all. It seems to me there are two main reasons why people reject God's gift of Jesus. They reject him because they don't think they need him in their life at the moment. He's like a useless box of hankies. Or else they reject him because they don't want to have to accept that they are sinners who need a saviour. But either way, all too many people reject the greatest gift that humanity has ever known. As it says in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because John continues in verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John lays it out for us very clearly. There are two options. Either we receive Jesus or not. But receiving him does mean receiving him on his terms. Receiving him means believing in his name, that is, to accept that he is who he claimed to be, that he is God come in the flesh, come as the solution for our sins. And to those who do receive Jesus on those terms, there is this amazing privilege. We are given the right to become children of God. We're able to relate to the Creator of the universe as our very own Heavenly Father. There are all the things that are on offer as a consequence of this great and precious gift. Not receiving that gift, though, means that you fail to participate in all those blessings, still standing separated from God, still lost in the darkness of sin. I guess there are only two options, really. You either take offence at all this, or you take up the gift. But I want to remind you of something. It's not just a gift that you can ignore. This passage makes us ask ourselves, have we truly received Jesus? Have we received the gift that God offers, forgiveness and reconciliation and peace? To accept that gift means accepting that we are not okay with God, that we do need his forgiveness. Accepting Jesus as the light means recognising that without him we are still in darkness. Becoming a Christian, as the name implies, all comes down to how you received Jesus Christ. And so can I ask you this morning, have you received him as your God, God come in the flesh, and as your Saviour, the one who tabernacled with us to deal with your sin? Now I trust that for many people here this morning, the answer is yes, you have received him. My hope this morning has actually been to provoke you to realise how unique this gift of Jesus is, to elevate the worth of this gift so that we might truly appreciate just how much God has done for us. I don't know what your response has been this Christmas morning to the gifts that you've received. I do truly hope nobody has received the hot dog maker. But even if you have, can that disappointment be overshadowed? Because no matter what other gift you receive, my hope this morning has to remind you that you have received, or at least been offered, the greatest gift that you could possibly imagine. The gift of Jesus is not just another one of those ho-hum gifts at Christmas time that you can leave on the shelf. This is a gift that you want to take and live with its benefits for the rest of your life. I want us all to go home in gratitude this morning, realising the true value of this gift and to receive it into our hearts and lives with great joy. Christmas is the celebration of one thing and really one thing only. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This Christmas time, let us be those who go on receiving Christ into our lives. For to all who receive him, John writes, to those who believe in his name, Jesus has given us the right to become children of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son, and we pray that you would enable us to receive this gift. Help us to accept Jesus as our God and as our Saviour, and to live with him as our God and Saviour every day of our life, living in gratitude to you for your gracious gift of your Son. For we pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.